I know they'd value our prayers. Colossians chapter 3, and good evening, everybody. Colossians chapter 3, and another beautiful chapter 3 and verse 16 of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Then back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and I know you've read and heard a lot of this lately. Luke chapter 2, reading from verse 11. Well, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. Beautiful passage indeed. And I'm sure you've noticed that there was just one angel at first who gave the message to the shepherds, and then a host joined that one angel in particular, and it must have sounded like some of the Bible scholars and the commentaries, like one great song coming from heaven. In fact, that's what I want to talk about tonight. The believer does have a song. You know, it's amazing when you think of the hymns that have been written down through the ages of the Lord Jesus Christ. One person. It's simply amazing. Thousands upon thousands of songs have been written about our Redeemer. No other person in the world has ever had such attention, nor, I use the word respectfully, popularity. It's a good word. The world uses it with their famed people of the earth. But the fame of the Lord Jesus exceeds that of all of them. And none of them have ever had songs written about them. None of all the great heroes in the military battles of the past, none of them have had songs written like that of Christ. It's a miracle in itself when you think of it. The magnetic power of that precious name has just drawn men's hearts out to him. And the amazing part about it, the tunes. Think of the tunes. Now, Tony knows what I'm talking about. Of course, you any other musicians here. It's just amazing how so many millions of songs written and different tunes. Well, we have a song. And I've been doing some research today. You know, and I think of Fanny Crosby. Here is a lady that at 8 years of age, blinded by accident by the physician, but she never really grumbled or complained about it. In fact, she even wrote verses thanking God for her blindness. What we have done in the church, we've never had that beautiful song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And a host of other songs that she wrote that really blessed the hearts of so many people. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. And there are many, many others. What about Jenny Evelyn Hussey? How many times have we sung in worship, Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. I think, of course, of Luther, Martin Luther, exiled, and the man who had been bold enough to nail his thesis, what he believed, to the church that he belonged to. But he wrote, Mighty fortress is our God. God was on his side. Luther recognized that. He wrote many hymns, but that's an outstanding one. I think of P.P. Bliss. If you look at your hymn books, if you see the writers, you'll discover he has written many, many songs. I don't understand a lot of things in life, but he was on a train with he and his wife, and there was a train wreck. And the car that they were in was on fire. But he rushed in the stateroom to try to save his wife. And in the process, both of them were burned to death. P.P. Bliss, tremendous man of God. And his insight into the song, the inspiration, was just tremendous. There was a little boy who recited verses all of the time. And his daddy said, "Isaac, if you don't cut this foolishness out, you're going to get a strapping." Can you imagine that? Isaac Watts. And he said, and when he answered his daddy to tell him that he was going to do different, he answered him with a poem. That's how his mind was gifted that way. He had an unusual gift for this. One day he told his daddy, he said, "Some of those hymns, daddy, the kind of tunes are very difficult to sing." He said, "If you could do any better, write some." And who has ever written any better songs than "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross"? And there are many others he wrote too. Another one of them were marching to Zion, and he made a note in his music to be sung with spirit or spirited. And it's amazing. Isaac Watts, what a trophy, what a tremendous source of blessing has been to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Newton, who was a slave to a slave, and he was in the slave trading business, believe it or not, that John Newton could write, "This man who sunk so low in sin, amazing grace." Oh my, when we think of that. I see another young man in mockery started giving thanks for the bread, sharing it around with his drunken friends, mocking the Lord's Supper, then holding the glass of wine up, and he said, "And we take this cup." And then he began to tremble. And William P. Mackey could go no further and mock God no more. He dropped the glass and ran home and left his drunken friends, ran into his room, fell across his bed and wept and cried like a baby, and he called upon the God of heaven and earth to forgive him his sin and to save him. No wonder he wrote beautiful songs. One of them in particular, "We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love. Hallelujah, thine the glory." But these are the songs that these men wrote and the character of the people that I've described to you. What about receiving a telegram? "Saved, alone." 5 children went down in the Villa de Havre, crossing the Atlantic, and Mr. Spafford, H.G. Spafford. That's a telegram he received. His wife was the only one saved. Oh, his heart must have been so smitten with sorrow. The trauma of it, I just can't even understand, or picture, I should say, the emotional stress that man went through. And coming back, of course, on board another ship to join his wife, when they got near the area where they believed the Villa de Havre went down, the captain announced on board the ship that very moment, saying, "This is the approximate spot where the Villa de Havre went down." That sure added to his sorrow. But in his sorrow, he could take out his pen and he could write words like, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, it is well with my soul." How many times have we sung that at funerals to comfort the heart of many people who have lost a loved one that have departed this life? We don't understand a lot of these things. "Saved, alone." But yet he wrote many other songs as well. Here's a man who had such a depressed condition that on more than one occasion, a Christian, he wasn't responsible for himself. his mental condition. He tried to commit suicide three times. Three times. How could he be a Christian? You don't realize the mind, the mental condition of this man, Cowper, William Cowper. And yet he went home after failed in his attempt to jump off a bridge late one night. He got home when his mind was back and he was seemingly restored to a degree. He wrote that beautiful song, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Oh, beloved, these songs have been written out of experiences of great men of God. What about the sinking steamer, C1 Haka? And in the water, when people were crying, groaning, one Christian started to sing, "Rock of Ages cleft for me." And it wasn't long, other Christians that were in the water, unbeknown to him, they too began to sing, until, of course, some of them were rescued by the lifeboats. We could go on and on, but I use that just to show the value of a song. And the believer has a song. The first song we read about tonight in Colossians 3:16, I liken this to a song of edification, building us up with song. And you know, it's important to be able to sing in the face of trial or crisis. Would you sing at midnight when your back was bleeding, when it was lacerated by a Roman lash? Would you sing in a dungeon like Paul and Silas? Would I sing? And yet they raised their voices with a hallelujah chorus and song to Almighty God. Then God sent an earthquake. Now, if I started to sing like that, I might bring an earthquake down myself. But that wasn't the reason. God had another plan, of course. And you know the story well. But they sang. The edification of a song is something that always astounds me. The Lord Jesus, the disciples were so saddened when they heard that John the Baptist was killed. And they took up the headless body of John. And they went and buried him, apparently. And there was such deep sorrow in their hearts. And the Lord told them, "Come ye apart a while and rest." And not long after that, on another occasion, they sung a hymn. Oh, yeah, they sung a hymn. Perhaps a psalm. And we're not told of the words, but I'm sure they were appropriate to give comfort to these dear ones. But they went out in the Mount of Olives, and they sung a hymn. We need to edify one another with songs like we do in our assembly from time to time. We do a lot of singing, and it encourages the heart. It lifts us, and it brings real joy to us. I made it a practice for some time. Sometimes I sort of neglect it, but I like a believer's hymn book and a little flock, Redemption. I got more than two or three. I got about four. And I have them nearby. And sometimes I break off in my study. And I don't think I'd make Carnegie Hall. But I take one of those song books and I go through them and I start singing maybe a verse or two of those songs. And sometimes I don't feel like doing it. Pardon me for being personal. But that's just a personal experience of mine. I just don't feel like singing. But when I start, then I have an unusual joy that I experience. You know, it's a good practice. I don't do it enough. But there are some good songs in those books that really cheers the heart. And when you're down, when you're discouraged, take a hymn book. The Bible, of course, there's no substitute for the Word of God. But believe me, the songs of the Bible or with the Word, they go together. They go together. They encourage you in one way or the other. Look at Exodus 15:1. It said, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. For he hath triumphed gloriously, and the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." That's a song of deliverance. We sing songs of deliverance all of the time. It's really impossible to sing many of the songs without noting that we've been delivered. And He's delivered us from our sin. He's delivered us from judgment. He's delivered us from many temptations. Deliverance is everywhere, all around us. But the Word teaches us. And so there is deliverance. And we can sing about that deliverance. When there was victory, David burst forth into song. Many of the Psalms are a result of victory and deliverance from the enemy. Then you could sing, go on in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 21, one of my favorite stories. You hear me say that often. But I like this one because these were the people that were the soldiers of Israel that were so discouraged. But they did something unusual. It said in verse 20 and 21, "And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, the Lord, for his mercy, endureth forever." And they went out singing that, and the enemy was defeated. When it looked hopeless, all odds were against them, but they went out in the face of the enemy. And beloved, the enemy had to flee. Can you imagine singers going ahead of the army? The spearmen, the swordsmen, the singers played a great part. The power of song. The enemies, Ammon and Moab, were there. The place was the wilderness of Tekoa. What about others who have sung these great songs of faith as well? I liken that to a song of faith. Then, in Psalm 13 and verse 6, David says, "I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Have you been blessed, beloved? Has the Lord really encouraged your heart? Has he answered your prayer? Have you seen the face of Jesus in intercession, even today, maybe this morning, maybe sometime today? Has your heart just been so unusually blessed because you've looked at how he has given us so much of this life's goods? Materially, he's blessed us. Not everything involves around material blessings, I realize that. But yet God has been so good to us. Even in this, food on our table, clothes on our backs, a shelter over our heads, so much that we take for granted. Oh, he has blessed us abundantly. And yet David recognized this, and there was a song of gratitude. "I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Oh, every time I think of this verse, and I look at my own heart, and I'm sure you do the same. You have to admit, God is always extravagant in whatever he does for us. He's our Father. And this is just as far as this world is concerned. What about in eternity? What about when we get home to glory, when we see the Lord Jesus, beloved? Think of that. Think of that. You know, it is said in the Word that we're not only heirs of God, but we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it is to be an heir? Of course you do. I know I'm talking to intelligent people tonight. An heir comes in for whatever has been bequeathed him by his predecessor, by those who passed on before him. And whatever they have, whether land or whether it's money, the matter is, you inherit that. But in this particular case, we have something that's far exceeds our imagination. We just cannot imagine. Just think, is he not the creator of heaven and earth? Is he not going to be the King of Kings? Or is that, but in glory we'll see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You see, that's where the shepherds, when the angel appeared to the shepherds, said, "There shall be a sign." The sign were two signs that he gave. And I know you know the sign. One of the signs, you shall see the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. And you say, well, all the babies, practically, the poor babies were wrapped like that. And the common babies were wrapped like that even. It wasn't unusual. But then they were told that this is the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. They would expect him to be dressed appropriate for his position and his person. You see? But a sign was, he's going to be dressed in swaddling clothes. That's unusual for the Lord of glory. Yet that was one of the signs. The second sign was, you shall see him in a manger. Beloved, how many babies were placed in mangers in the world during that time? Oh, think of it. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Designed by God long before he was born. That he would be born in a stable. He would be placed in a manger. Oh, thank God for the fact that he was born that way. And the shepherds made haste and they went to see him. And they found him just as the angel said. Beloved, they were so overjoyed with what they saw. They couldn't contain themselves. And they went out and they blazed abroad the good news that they had seen the Lord. Even though just a babe at the time, but they believed and they went out and they testified of the amazing goodness and grace of God. A song of gratitude, no doubt. Yes, he has dealt bountifully with me. You think how sheltered we are? Where we have a chapel like this, we have air conditioning, comfortable seats, a beautiful place. Grown over the years, he has dealt bountifully with me, bountifully with us. We've been kept up until this point from war, terrorism, no outbreak of any type of skirmish or battle. We've been preserved and we've prayed for our fishermen. And that is a miracle in itself. Because if you study other parts of the world where fishermen go out from their homeland, many of them never return. You know that is true. Faroe Islands. I've heard Tom tell me some stories about even Christians that go out in many of those ships and they're lost. I know the seas are terrible up there. But we have our rough times here in the Bahamas as well. I'm talking about the sea. Yet God has been good and he's spared our men. Do we look upon that as dealing bountifully with us? But not only the seamen. Here, those who work here and those who are employed here, God has been good to us. He has. Oh, that we might worship, that we might demonstrate that spirit of gratitude because of what he has accomplished on our behalf. God is indeed so gracious, so good. Joint heirs with him. Whatever he owns, we are joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you take it in? I can. The street is paved with gold. I often think of Pa Sims. I know some time ago I mentioned it. When he went into the Royal Bank of Canada, a dear Christian said, Mr. Sims, you ought to buy some of the new gold coins that we have here. They just come in. Mr. Sims says, my dear, where I'm going, I'll be walking on that stuff. Have you ever realized that? You're going to be walking on the very gold that people work their fingers to the bone for down here. And a whole lifetime and all the savings and legitimately so, nothing wrong with it. Don't misunderstand me. We accumulate and we are blessed and one day we leave it. And somebody might say, oh, that poor Christian, he left it all behind. But they fail to realize what that Christian is gaining when they go to glory. You might lose the gold of this earth, which loses its value in the economic world. But the gold of glory never loses its value. And I'm not thinking of the street that is paved with gold. By the way, it's never called streets streak, one street, a winding, perhaps spiral street, one street in the city, Fourth Square, but of gold. And all the precious gems and all the beautiful jewels that are up there. Think of that, and that city alone. A lot of mysteries surrounding that particular place. And whether we're going to be there for a while, I do not know. There are all kinds of theories, all kinds of interpretations, and I'm not going to embark on them tonight, because all I know that he's gone to prepare a place for us. Some theologian said a way. He meant Calvary. Well, that's good, but a place, that where I am, that denotes a place, that where I am, there ye may be also. The way of the cross is true. I go to prepare you a way. But the preparing a way would be to that place. I don't know really where that place is ultimately, but I know wherever he is, like the song says, where Jesus is, what? 'Tis heaven there. And that's what makes the difference. Never to be separated again. Never to be out of his sight. And never for him to be out of our sight. I will praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord. Because I will sing unto the Lord. He has dealt bountifully with me. The riches of his grace, can you calculate? The infinite mercy of God, can you measure? His love, can you plumb its depth or its height or its breadth? Paul says, which without this measure, which is inconceivable. And yet the Apostle Paul speaks about the dimensions of that love. We can't measure it, but isn't it wonderful to know that you and I have the love of God in our hearts? Do you find it hard to love one another? But the more you love God, the more you let God love you and love through me, through us, the easier it will be to love others. Ah, but he is unlovable. She is unlovable. Listen, there's so much beauty that you can see in a believer if we look hard enough. But the love that we were commanded to show is because he loved us. I am commanded to love one another, not just out of duty, but I believe love begets love. You love the unlovable, later on that unlovable begins to love you, because you demonstrate the true love of God. And when we do that, you'll be surprised how lighter life will be. You won't have to be ashamed. You don't have to dodge by people and won't speak to them. You know why? Because you have the love of Christ in your heart. All right? There's so much we can say about that. But he has dealt bountifully with me. He's given me so much. What would I do? How would I ever live had it not been for his love? How could I ever exist? I wouldn't be here as a Christian. I wouldn't be here preaching to you tonight if it had not been for his love. That's how important his love is. And John tells us some things very stirring. Don't tell me you love me or you love God if you hate your brother. Oh, they're stirring words. Words that cuts me right to the quick. Really challenges my heart. It makes me think sometimes and search my heart whether I have a root of bitterness in my heart against anybody. And I must realize how important this is. I must have the love of God flowing in my being, like one preacher said, like liquid love flowing through the very veins of my body, coursing through the bloodstream itself. That love must overwhelm me, must empower me. I must never be limited in any way with this love. I agree. Not always easy to demonstrate that love to everyone in the world, or everyone that we even know. But it doesn't mean you don't love them. I know sometimes people come up to me and say, "Brother Frank, I've been praying for you." Now that person was the least of the people that I even suspected that's praying for me. And then they say, "Every day I pray for you." Would you pray for anybody every day unless you love them? See, you cannot judge. The household of faith is a wonderful body. The body of believers in this very meeting, and not only this meeting, every church in the land, every believer, they're precious in the sight of the Lord. If you lose sight of that, you're going to be robbed of your joy. Oh, we have disagreements, and we're going to have disagreements. Sometimes a serious disagreement, but never let it affect your love. Never. Once you do, it'll cripple you. It'll make you half a person. You'll dwindle down to a very weak Christian. And so God has commanded us to love. There's so much of this very song in this psalm. Song of gratitude. And he has blessed us into his abundantly. But here comes a little sad note now. And this is in Psalm 137 and verse 2. It says, we hanged our harps upon the willows. In the midst thereof, verse 3 of the psalm says, they require of us a song. Sing us a song of Zion. Verse 4 says, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Israel was discouraged and away from God. They were in a backsliding condition. And that's why they could not sing anymore. The backsliding Christian has difficulty in singing the song of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Beloved, let me tell you, we walk through this world. This world is a strange land. Are we singing it, do we not? Of course we do. Keep on singing. Don't lose your song. Let that song be bright. Let it be precious. Let it be deep. Don't let the devil rob us of the song that God has placed within our heart. Pray for the songless backslider. That's how I denote this particular passage. It's very, very important that we do not lose our first love, or leave our first love, rather, but maintain your song. Then quickly, Psalm 30 and verse 4 and 5, sing unto the Lord, ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Oh, I could say a lot about that. To give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness, the holy God, the holy Son of God, the Holy Spirit. Oh, beloved, listen. Every man that ever saw the Lord in the Bible, every one of them, Isaiah, for instance, when he saw the Lord in the temple, and he cried, what? Woe is me, woe is me. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Oh, God, what do you want me to do? Send me. Isaiah got a glimpse of the Lord, and it changed his whole life. Changed his life. Oh, beloved, I think of Jacob. Brother not long ago mentioned it, referred to it. And after he struggled with Jesus, we believe it was none other than the Lord Jesus, as he wrestled with him at the Jabbok, and the Lord said, let me go. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he wrestled with the Lord. Then the Lord says, what is your name? That's one time he could not say, my name is Jacob. If he did, he probably mumbled it under his breath. Cheat, supplanter, or he couldn't say Esau. I am Esau. Remember, he lied to his father. I am Esau. That's one time he couldn't say, I am Esau. But he had to admit that he was a cheat, was a supplanter. And maybe he loosened his grip then when the Lord asked him that question. But isn't it marvelous, the grace of God? You will no longer be called Jacob. You will no longer be called cheat, supplanter, cunning, conniving. From now on, you're going to be a prince with God. And so Jacob was a changed man because he saw the Lord. John in the Isle of Patmos, he saw the Lord and gave to us those beautiful revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel saw the Lord and he called him the Ancient of Days, and he fell down for days. He could hardly walk. He was weak-kneed. What about the Apostle Paul when he saw the Lord? Heard him. He was blinded. What? Was it 3 days? Or near it? The encounter with God because of his holiness. And he is holy. I cringe when I look back over my life in 62 years as a Christian. I marvel how he could ever, I don't like to use the word tolerate, that's not a good word, how he could ever really use us in any capacity, how he could ever use me in any capacity. Oh, we look down the corridor of history or the lane of a life, and you see weakness, marked by indifference, marked by complacency, marked by that coldness that just seems to take away the real joy of our life, and marked by it being a songless Christian. We do not sing. We lose that song, and for some reason or the other, whatever it is, the devil is cunning, and he wants to rob us of our joy. But listen, they saw the Lord. That's what I need to do. I need to. Verse 5 of Psalm 30. His anger endureth but for a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but what? Joy cometh in the morning. Oh, beloved, if you're discouraged, there's a song of hope. There's a song of joy. There's a song of peace. There's a song that we sing even now at Christmas time, because he graced this earth as a babe. And he grew up in favor with man and with God. And because he was God, manifest in the flesh. Oh, what a joy is ours. What a joy is ours that he came into this world. And there are many other scriptures, but I think of Psalm 96 in verse 1. I hurry here. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Revelation 5:9, John gives us a little insight, a little peek into glory. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And then that day, beloved, you and I are going to join in that tremendous song, and we're going to raise our hallelujahs to God, and your vocal cords will be properly, perfectly attuned then, and you'll be able to sing. And there'll be nobody that will outmatch you in singing. You know, somebody said that the evangelist, the preacher, he's going to be out of a job. But when we turn to singing, that's going to be the language of heaven itself, songs upon song, but that one song in particular, that new song unto him. It will always be singing of his worth, of his glory, of his power, of his riches, of what he went through for us there on Calvary. What a day that's going to be. Beloved, we got a lot going for us. We need to sing more about it and enjoy it to the full. Even though when you don't feel like singing, you sing. Sing that song of gratitude, that song of hope, that song of joy, that song of peace. Many years ago, there was a young girl, 18 years of age, and she was talented, a very talented young girl. And an accomplished pianist. She happened to go by the invitation of a friend and heard a gospel message, maybe for the first time. And she gave her heart to the Lord. She was so excited and filled with joy. And when she got home, to her shock, her father, who was one of the noble men of the town, very aristocratic type of person, and she blurted out, Daddy, I gave my heart to Jesus tonight. He said, what? I don't want to hear the name of that Jew in this house. And as for your so-called profession of this person, you have to decide now. Either you have your Jesus and leave, or you get rid of him and you can live under this roof. Make up your mind now, child. I will have none of it. That girl went over to the piano and she started to play. I can hear my Savior calling. Sing it with me. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, all the way. She sung the entire hymn. The father came over to the piano, tears streaming down his face. As she got up to go away, he grabbed her and said, my dear, I had no idea that Christ, this Christ, meant so much to you. You are prepared to forsake the comforts of this home and the wealth that I will be leaving with you. I've been a lonely man since mother died. You're all I have. I can't bear to see you go. If Christ means that much to you, please stay. Please stay. It's amazing. Embraced with a scene that was a holy scene in that house that day. All because that girl dared to sing her testimony. Where he leads me, I will follow. Father, as we bow in your presence, we pray that you'll be everything to us day by day. If some of us have lost our song, be pleased, Lord, give it back. It is not your fault that we've lost it. Help us to be able to sing to the glory of God, especially the song of gratitude and the song of hope. Oh God, within our very heart, that they'll always be attuned to thee and know the joy of your leading and of your comfort and of your strength and of your divine power. Oh God, help us. We can't make it without you. We need you day by day in this world of God where they're so diverse. And all the attractions that's out there, and for the allurements that your children will not be blinded by them or swayed by them in any way, but that we will have our spiritual focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us the incentive, Lord, as such as we've never had before, that we shall not only sing revival or revive us, but a revival will start in our hearts, will start in my heart. Grant it, Lord, to the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in that day, he will see the fruit and the reward of his suffering because we dared to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and we dared to live seeking to be made in the divine image of the Son of God day by day, waiting for that day when we shall be complete in him and that we will be in his likeness forever. God bless your precious word. Bless your dear children here tonight. We thank you for each one. Give them the help that they need. And whatever some of them may be going through, maybe adverse circumstances, we don't know. But you know everything. We pray for each. Remember Cindy. As she had gone to the city, the palpitation of her heart, whatever it is, Lord, stand by her. Hold her hand. Encourage her. Be with Monty and that as they seek to help her in this respect. We commend them to you. Bring her back home safely by your permissive will. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being so quiet and so patient. I'm sorry, Martha. I didn't know you were getting up. But boy, I tell you, I know that it's not much air in the building tonight. But I appreciate your attention. I really do. God bless you. All right, Morris.